God's beloved, your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, will speak to you now through his holy, living, active word, by his Holy Spirit, through the earthen vessel. Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. And before we begin, I want to let you know we're entering a new section of Numbers that is probably, as some have said, the most familiar of the book of Numbers. And as I'll try to demonstrate to you today, this is quoted through many parts of the scripture or alluded to and spoken to in also many, many parts of the New Testament. And it's the story of King Balak and Balaam. Probably one of the things we remember the most is when the donkey speaks to Balaam, and Balaam doesn't seem to be surprised by that, but he tries to beat his donkey down, and the donkey sees the angel. There's a lot of things here. We're going to probably go through these next three chapters relatively slowly because there are so many back and forths happening of Balak and Balaam. There are a number of oracles that Balaam speaks, and some of them are particularly profound and messianic as we get toward the end. The main gist of the story, you'll remember, is that though the world wants to curse the church, God turns that curse into a blessing. And that's what Nehemiah says when he refers to this. Though people would curse the church, God turns their curse into a blessing. We want to have that in view, but we're just going to have a little bit of an introduction today to this new story. But again, it's going to be about three chapters. There's a lot here. We're going to take our time, and we're just going to look at what we can glean some wisdom from the beginning of the text today. A lot of what you'll know more about is going to come in future weeks. But hear now the word of God, Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. This is the word of God. We trust that the preaching of it will not come back void in our lives. Well, what we see here today is that not everyone will respond to the news of King Zion and King Og being defeated by Israel. Not everyone will respond with the same respect of Rahab. Not everybody will respond with the same retreat and fear from Israel like Jericho. Remember, we thought about last week, this is such a mighty victory that the people in Canaan are afraid of Israel. They heard what God did to the Egyptians, and Rahab says, they heard what you did to Zion and Og, and we are afraid of you. So Rahab wants to join Israel, and Jericho really is kind of scared and hiding. They don't attack Israel. But not everyone will respond to that same news. Some people will seek to destroy the church. They just defeated Kings Sihon and Og, and they've had this great victory, and they might think, okay, now we get to the plains of Moab, and God has told us we are not to touch them, we're just to pass through, cross the Jordan, and go into the promised land. So they might be thinking, okay, we can have a time of rest here now before we go in. The church just had victories against attacks by major kings. What can they expect now? More attacks. More attacks. After the church has significant blessings from God, she will often face serious worldly aggression. That's what I think we can draw out of the text today as we consider it in this brief section, verses 1 through 8. After the church has significant blessings from God, she will often face serious worldly aggression. It's not so different from what we considered last time, because now they were making progress through many lands, and they maybe think they're getting to the promised land quickly now as they get close, and then boom, they're attacked by Zion. Boom, they're attacked by God. Big and mighty kings. Okay, now they've defeated these mighty kings. Now maybe we can get a rest. What could happen to us now? Boom, they get attacked again. The world will always be threatened by you, beloved. The world will always be threatened by your Christianity. The world will always be threatened by you as the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. They will always be threatened by your King, Jesus. They will always be threatened by the victory that he gives you. They will always be threatened by your spiritual sanctification and growth. They will not like it. They will feel it as an attack against them and their ways of life. They will be concerned that it's going to creep in and try to take over their life, especially when you are making advances spiritually. Especially when you are choosing things for your life to be blessed by God and to grow in Christ and serve his church, that's when you can especially expect attacks. Maybe not physical attacks, maybe lots of attacks of words against you, though often behind your back as stabs in the back. Sometimes they'll come up to give you a hug and send you away with a Judas kiss. It won't always be those so far removed from you. It will often be those whom you know the best. But certainly others in the world, they will not like it when you are making spiritual advances. And so you should expect opposition to your growth. I think this is an important thing to learn today. I considered expanding the text we considered to get more into the curses and blessings and what's to follow, but let's pause and recognize this. You need to expect opposition to your growth. When you grow, when you seek to grow, you should expect opposition to that. And I think you and I are the most vulnerable at those times. We let our guard down. We think things are going to be nice and rosy for a while now. And that's when things can be the worst for us. Right when we've had a victory. That's when things can hit us the hardest. And the problem is we're not usually ready. We're not seeing it coming. Expect opposition to your growth so that you can brace yourself for attacks. Expect opposition to your growth. That's the message for you today. Expect opposition to your growth. If you can own this, if you can learn to do this, God will protect you from many dangerous things that you might not otherwise see coming and can slow you down in your walk for him. Think about this. Right after Jesus was anointed the mediatorial prophet, priest, and king by the baptism of John, what happened next to him? I mean, not only was he baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God Almighty, his Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What happened right after that? He went into the wilderness through a long drought, physically, and maybe you could say spiritually. Oh, we know the Spirit led him there, but what happened? Satan came after him. constantly, even using the word of God and using the word of God wrongly to try to get Jesus to sin. And if he succeeded, you and I would never be saved. But even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after an amazing experience, after an amazing public blessing, acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord God Almighty, being anointed prophet, priest, and king, then faces great temptation. Satan comes to try to destroy him because Satan does not want the church to advance. And so we see here with King Balaam, he is so threatened by the church's recent victories against kings Sion and Og that he just cannot rest without trying to curse the church, without doing that so that he can conquer the church. And that's mostly the text today, verses 2 through 6. We see King Balaam, or King Balak, having this concern, the Moabites having this concern, voicing it to one another, even talking to the Midianites about it, acting upon it. And because they don't think that they can conquer the church, they hire help. They go way out of their way to hire Balaam. He's supposedly someone who has a lot of power to do cursing and blessing. They go to great expense. They send their elders far away to get this man to come back with him and to try to take out Israel. Look at verse 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And that word wot, I wot, that's Old English. It means I know that. I know that. I know, Balaam, you have a reputation that whoever you curse is cursed, whoever you bless is blessed. So please come here and curse this church for me so that I can kill them. He recognizes he's not going to be able to do it on his own. His fear was unfounded, however. There was no reason for him to do this. We're going to come back to the text, but turn with me to Deuteronomy, the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 2. There's no reason that Balaam should even be doing this. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give them, I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So here we see that Moses is saying, we were told not to take the Moabites. And King Balaam shouldn't have any reason to be concerned. This is not part of the area that everyone is learning that God is giving, because it's the promise to Abraham and for many generations. But just like the area before they get to the land of Moab, they start to possess that land because they were attacked. And they win, so they get to keep the land. Similarly, Balaam, he doesn't have any reason to worry. Israel did not provoke. They even, with King Zion, they asked for safe passage and assured them they'd never give him any trouble. And Og was not provoked. And so if Moab would just learn not to follow their example, leave them alone, and you're not going to have any problems. And in fact, God has said, I do not want you to attack the Moabites. But he just can't stand it. He's threatened by them. He can't stand them succeeding in passing through. Maybe because these Moabites do have a relation, I believe, back to Lot, and they are jealous of what the Israelites are going to get, the sons of the promise, and they're just threatened by it. They're threatened by the church's special blessing of God. I want to remind you that many, many verses in the Bible refer to this story, just as you might be surprised, as I am, by reviewing how often kings Sion and Og come up throughout the scriptures. But also, Balaam especially Balaam, but also Balak, come up even in the New Testament regularly. We're going to have a long section here, chapters 22 through 24, three long chapters. There's a lot that we're going to look at with Balaam and Balak. And the Bible talks about it a lot. I may not be giving you everything, but let me just highlight to you to give you a sense of this is significant to us because it's significant to the rest of the Bible. Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 to 5, Joshua 13, verse 22, and chapter 24, 9 to 10, Nehemiah 13, verse 2, and that's a particularly meaningful scripture to interpret the text for us, Micah 6, verse 5. But important for us today, we'll look at the New Testament. The New Testament has at least three scriptures referring to this story. It's important to us because it helps us understand Balaam. Some people might think that Balaam is a good man. If we don't look at all the text and what follows, we might think, boy, Balaam seems like a nice guy. He says, well, I can't do anything unless God tells me. I can't pronounce a curse unless the Lord says so. And he does seem to be someone who does talk to God. But that doesn't mean he's a prophet of the Lord in the same sense of the prophets of his own people. And as we begin to look at this story of Balaam, we need to really understand whom we're dealing with so that we recognize often how we come under attack is not the way we would see it coming. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tell us this about Balaam. He says, "Them that walk after the flesh have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Notice it says the madness of the prophet. He was a madman prophet. So we want to recognize that as he comes almost seeming like a good prophet. But remember, the prophets that are bad come in sheep's clothing. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Jude, verses 3 to 5 and verse 11. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto them, for they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." So what do we see there in 2 Peter, and then we see in Jude chapter 3? We are warned about certain men in our day to avoid because they act just like Balaam. Balaam being spoken of as unrighteous and a madman and a very bad prophet trying to hurt the church. So we need to recognize as we enter into this story, not only Balak, but Balaam, who really seems to be the prime character, is coming to destroy the church. How do we know this? Well, Peter says he was a madman, a madness of a prophet. What was the way of Balaam? He says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what we want to see highlighted. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember, we read in 2 Peter recently that there were false prophets who turned people away from the word and spoke evil of the truth because of covetousness, because they made merchandise out of the people. Well, in a different way, but similarly, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted money. And then notice, he was greedy. Jude says that these people who are like Balaam, they run greedily after reward. The same error of Balaam is their error. So what is the error of Balaam? Greedy for reward. He wants money. He wants to get paid. He wants to make good money. After all, he is obviously the best known prophet. I mean, he's the guy on the lecture circuits, right? He's the guy that Larry King is going to interview on television. He's the guy that's writing all the books, and he's the one everyone talks about all the miracles he's doing and all the amazing things he does. If he curses, a curse happens. If he says a blessing happens. So Balak says, we got to take out Israel, so we're going to the best, and we can spare no expense. Go get Balaam. But Balaam has a price. And they know that. So when it says that in the New Testament, watch out for those who are like Balaam, thus watch out for Balaam, he's coming now and he wants to get paid. He wants a reward. And you're going to see in the end how that ultimately plays out. This is why in verse 7 of our text, back in Numbers 22, in verse 7 we see that it says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, look, with the rewards of divination. You're going to see Balaam use ways of divination before most of the oracles. They are ways that God has already forbidden. They are pagan ways. You're going to see Balaam use these pagan ways to try to manipulate God, ultimately maybe to get God to say, go ahead and curse them, even though he said that he won't. But notice, they're coming with the rewards of divination. That is, they're coming knowing you have to bring a lot of money to pay such a man, to hire his services. And Balaam loved that. And that's what Balaam is responding to. He's being careful, you're going to see in the text. He's being careful because of what God says to him. But this is why he wants to go. Now, he will not be able to outright curse Israel. You're going to see he's not allowed to curse Israel. And even when he opens his mouth, God, the Spirit, speaks a blessing through him. God can speak through his donkey. God is going to speak through him. Not as a prophet of the Lord, but as a prophet through whom the Lord speaks. And he will not be able to curse the Israelites for money. But he proves that he would do so if he could. If Balaam could curse to get money, he would do it. And you're seeing he's hoping that he can. How do we know this? Turn ahead in Numbers to chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, beginning with verse 8. Numbers 31, verse 8. Here we see the true Balaam. We see that he's really out to hurt the church. He's out. He's happy to threaten the church because Balak is threatened. And they slew the kings. This is speaking of the Israelites, of what we'll read later in the book of Numbers. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. The church kills Balaam later. Well, why'd they do that? Look at verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And that is speaking of chapter 25. You are not going to believe what happens. God turns all the curses into blessings. Balaam cannot curse the church, but then he does another way. You see his true colors, why he's really here, and he counsels the Midianites. Now remember, the Midianite elders come out with the elders of Moab, and okay, we can't get Israel that way, so we'll get Israel to curse itself. And what he's speaking about it is he leads them to fornication with the women of the Moabites. And to worship false worship, the false god Peor. And that's the whole chapter 25. So they kill Balaam in this chapter, we're told. And we're also told why, because it was his counsel to get the Midianites to get the church to start being with these pagan women. And you're not going to believe, if you remember, I'll be careful not to get into it now, so as not to get distracted, but it's unbelievable what happens in that chapter. But it's because of Balaam. It's because of his bad influence that influences the church. So we see Jesus speaks to the church of Pergamum in Revelation 2:14 to watch out about some of their own sins. He says, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to commit fornication. So we learn here, okay, Balak, we can't curse God's people. He won't let me. My mouth can't do it. But I have a word for you. You go, Balak, and let's influence with the Midianites. Let's influence Israel, and we'll put a stumbling block before them to get them to curse themselves. So you see, even in the book of Revelation, Jesus is warning about Balaam and Balak. And so we're learning about him and his ways. And so what we learn in all of this, more obviously with Balak, but when we look at the details in the rest of the Bible, we see Balaam is the same. They are coming to destroy the church. The church is making major advances, and they just beat major kings. And so what will happen of that? Others will seek to destroy you. They will try to put a stumbling block before you. If they can't curse you, they will try to get you to curse yourselves. Why? Because they find you to be a threat. They don't like your growth. It's the same thing we see through the Gospel of Matthew. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they should rejoice over all the healings, instead they're mad about all of these healings and things Jesus is doing. They don't like the Messiah in their midst advancing his church. They're trying to stop him all the time. And they're not happy for those. They're threatened for those who have the example of Jesus working in their life. They're threatened by it. They don't like it. They oppose it. So, beloved, you need to learn from this not to let your guard down. Always be on watch. Not always be on watch for the return of Jesus Christ, but always be on watch for others who will want to hurt you because you are a Christian. And especially because you're growing in Jesus Christ, they don't like it. It threatens them. They want to stop it. They want to stop you from growing. They don't want you to be happy with your life in Christ. They don't want you to choose things for your life to grow in the church and to grow in Christ. They don't want it. They're threatened by it. They like it better if you serve them. They like it better if your life and your sanctification and your opportunities shrink so that you become a slave to them and their lives. Same thing with the scribes and Pharisees. And if you start to advance and you start to take opportunities in Christ for yourself, you can expect others, even friends and family, to all of a sudden turn on you. Why? Because your growth threatens their growth. Your spiritual Christian growth threatens their worldly, ungodly, sinful growth of their own kingdoms of this world. And they would like to stop you, even because you prick their conscience because they know they're sinning. And when you choose the kingdom of God and to advance for him, when you choose Christ's ways to serve the king, they feel threatened because they see they are not choosing that. And maybe the way you are may cause an effect on them. Don't let down your guard. Always be on watch, especially after you have just enjoyed spiritual growth, especially after you have just had great victories over sin and a new direction in your life. I remind you again of Elijah and Abraham. After major victories, they were wiped out and they were in great danger of depression and despair, and that will lead you into doing things wrongly. Not everyone will be happy for you. Many will attack you. The devil will always be behind it. He is your accusing, attacking adversary. Always prowling around like a lion, wanting to devour you in his church, and often using his forked tongue as a lying serpent to trick you into believing the Midianites if he can't curse you directly through the prophets of God. We were talking in the men's study about how often Elder Renner and I said, you know, very often after we've taught about something and we have this great learning and we're feeling confident about it, we've got to learn to be careful. Usually very soon, Satan comes to nail us on that very topic so that we feel like, well, how can I even do this? I just taught on this. The Puritans will often warn you, as our standards do, sometimes after you have had a significant victory, sometimes after you have had significant growth, that is when the devil will attack you. Because so often you're going to find yourself saying, oh, I did not see that coming. Because you weren't bracing for attack, because you didn't expect opposition. You did not expect oppression, especially from certain people. You thought that now you were going to have a nice, easy life. No. When you have victory, when you grow, that is when Satan will try the hardest to bring you down. Olivia just finished a book, This Present Darkness, and I was asking her about what I thought I remembered was there. I've read it a long time ago. Similar to C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. The devil and his demons will not attack you so much if you are not serving Jesus very much. If you're living the ways of the world, yes, you'll bring your own curses upon you, but Satan won't have to really try to attack you very much. Why? Because you're not a threat to him. You are no threat to the kingdom of this world if you're living like the kingdom of this world. You can expect to be threatened, to be taken out by Satan and his forces when you are serving him, when you are trying to make really big changes in your life, when you are really experiencing growth, when you are having special mountaintime experiences. You should expect a valley to come. Boom. You should expect for Satan to try to trip you up and make you slide down fast. Why? Because that's when you're most liable to attack. That's when you're not expecting it. But that's also when Satan really feels threatened and wants to take you out. As a church, he's going to particularly try to hurt you when you are getting close to the promised land, when you are getting close to significant changes because you're having major spiritual victories, because you're having major spiritual growth in your families and as a church. Satan is going to try extra hard to take you out because you now are a great threat to his kingdom in this world. He knows that you are most vulnerable after celebrating, that's when he's going to come after you the most. Right after major victories, beloved, you need to learn to brace yourself for attack. And attack by real people and real situations. Because Satan speaks and in their ears too. And he's more able to get them to feel threatened and scared than he can you, who have God in their lives. Right when you think that you can take it easy, things are likely to get very, very hard. John Calvin wrote this looking at the text. He says, this text proves there is no stone which Satan does not turn for the destruction of the church. That's what you have to remember, beloved. We are not the church triumphant yet. Only those who have gone before us and the rest of us when Jesus returns on the last great day. Until that time, as long as your feet are on this earth, you are wearing combat boots. As long as you are here on this earth, you are the church militant. You are soldiers for Jesus Christ. And you can't ever think that you are on anything but active duty. Satan will try everything he can to destroy you. And he will particularly speak into the ears of others to make you seem a threat when you grow. He will particularly be looking to bring you down as God has been lifting you up. As you experience spiritual blessings, be ready for Satan to try to curse you and cut you off and cut you down. This is a necessary warning for you to take seriously. I want to encourage and challenge you this week. There are going to be times when you are hit with great anxiety. There are going to be times when you have just been having things going good and all of a sudden you're feeling anxious, or all of a sudden someone else is. And you've got to recognize you are under attack at that moment. You've got to recognize you have an accuser, you have an enemy, you have an adversary. And he is trying to stop you from growing. It's going to happen all the time. What victories have you been experiencing? What goals to grow? What expectations do you have for blessing ahead of you as you're looking at making changes in your life? As you're looking at how these changes were good choices, you need to recognize that at those moments is when you also should expect oppression, spiritual oppression. It's when you should expect difficulties in life to help you to give up, to make you to give up and stop trying to walk with Jesus on the straight and narrow, to make you slide down the cliff into the broad way that leads unto death. He wants to make you give up. Now, you should grow. This is not to discourage you from growing. God calls you to growth. God calls you to spiritual growth and spiritual victories. He calls you to be more than conquerors. But part of how he's going to help you to keep conquering and to keep overcoming is this: expect opposition to your growth. Brace for attack. Be ready for it so that you can face it well with the Word and by the Spirit, and you can say, "Ah, I see what's happening. I know who this is. I know what's going on." You can brace for it, and you can conquer it with the Word of God, because as you've learned today, you should expect opposition to your growth. Many times you'll hear stories about armies who were bigger and stronger, but they lost a big defeat to a lesser army. Why? Because they didn't see them coming. They didn't expect their attack, so they weren't ready. And that smaller army found their greatest weakness, and they knew it was the place that they would least likely expect attack, and that's where they went, and that's where they had a major victory. So, beloved, army of the Lord God Almighty, servants of King Jesus, church militant, indeed, move onward, Christian soldiers, in your spiritual life. And as you do, you can and you should expect opposition to your growth. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, let us have ears to hear. Let us have eyes wide open. Let us keep watch ahead and from behind and at every side. And Lord, give us indeed wisdom from this text today. Let us recognize as we have more and more success, as we have more and more victories, we should expect more and more opposition. We should expect that we will threaten others and they will try to stop our growth. Even as you said, Lord Jesus, you did not come to bring peace, but a sword that would even divide family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, those who are on Christ's side and those who are on the side of Satan. Lord, let us expect opposition. Let us expect oppression. Even, Lord, those who love you sometimes giving bad advice and discouragement because they listen to Satan, he can speak through them to us to attack us and oppress us and to stop us from moving forward in the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would make us indeed more than conquerors, learning how not only to pick ourselves up from losing, but learning how after victories to protect ourselves from attack, that we would be ambushed and lose and stumble backwards. Protect us, O Lord, from the Sihons and Ogs and the Balaks, and especially the subtle, deceiving Balaams. Protect us from them in our church, as we see the warnings in the New Testament. Protect us from being Balaam ourselves. And, O Lord, help us to expect that they will always be there, as they were there in the New Testament church. Help us to expect opposition of Balaks and Balaams, that we would protect ourselves and our children and our families and not give in to the dangerous and destructive deceit and despair that Satan would bring into our lives. Make us wise. Make us sober and courageous. Let us keep watch for your return, and let us keep watch for the attack of others by the leading of the prince and principalities of this world. O Lord, strengthen us, King of kings and Lord of lords and Prince of peace. Strengthen us with your word. Let us have ears to hear what you have said to us today, and let us apply our lives to this word tomorrow and throughout this week, that we would come back next week with less injury and defeat and more growth, because we know what to expect in each step along the way. Lord, I ask your blessing upon your people, that you would protect them with proper, sobering expectations as soldiers of the cross. And we pray that you would strengthen us and give us the ability to fight these battles, knowing we have won the war through King Jesus, our Lord and our Christ. And we pray these things in his name, and all your people said, Amen.